Come on. Jesus. Hallelujah. When you grab the hand of the person next to you, we're going to pray. Really believe God wants to touch people in this house tonight. Have you come expecting tonight? Have you come expecting? Are you hungry? Come on, I want to get everyone to stand our feet. Let's stand in the house of God tonight. Come on, everyone. All over this place, all in that section over there. Even the PA man is standing. You are a legend. Come on, let's begin a prayer. I want you to pray for the person next to you. Say, God bless them tonight. Father, I pray that they'll get a word from God tonight. I pray, God, as the word goes out, that it will go deep in their spirit tonight. God's word does not return void. Father God, I pray for every person in this house tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're here. Father, I thank you that your presence is here, that your power is here. Lord Jesus, God, we speak life into this meeting tonight. God, I pray you bless us. Speak into our spirit, we pray. We ask you in your wonderful, wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Turn the person next to you and say, you are looking beautiful tonight. Thanks, musicians. That was a great time of worship. That was anointed. Oh, that was powerful. You know what? We have Friday night church at Paradise now. So we don't usually have Sunday night church. So it was just nice to be in church on Sunday night. Just refreshing. Who loves being in the house of God? Five people. Wonderful. Pray for you later on. Well, we're in for a great night tonight. And I want to thank you. It's a real privilege for me to come and share. I find it a privilege to come and share with you tonight. And this is a great church. I remember when I first came to Tassie a few years ago. And it's one of the first churches I preached in, and just love Tasmania. Don't know if I like the weather, but I love everything else about it, you know. Mind you, I came from Adelaide where it was 36 degrees, so, you know, I kind of came in. I was only going to bring my shorts, and my wife said, pack a jacket. No, I don't need to pack a jacket. You know, the guys always think they know better than the women, you know. But she was right and I was wrong once again in life, you know. So there you go. All right, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to... Turn me to John chapter 11, verse 1. Did you bring your Bibles tonight? Fantastic. John chapter 11, verse 1. That time of worship was very comforting. The word that came to my mind was that we serve the God of all comfort, who comforts us in every circumstance and every trial and every situation. And kind of tonight, I want to share a comforting word with you, a word that I believe that you can use and it can equip your life when you're going through times of great stress and great challenge and great anxiety. Who's ever had a stressful time? Put your hand over 2009 was a bit of a stressful year. Would you like some keys on how to break through that stress? I want to speak to you on how to deal with anxiety in your life. Anxiety in your life. I want to talk to you about how to deal with anxiety in your life. You know, Philippians chapter 3 and chapter 4, actually, or Philippians chapter 3, Paul begins to speak about straining to reach the prize. Who's ever read that passage before? You know, the Philippians is a great book where Paul talks about straining to reach the prize and reaching out and straining to reach the goal. But then in Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks of an area that is a significant hindrance to our lives if we allow that area to actually rule in our lives. You know, many times when it comes to Christianity, it's a matter of just getting rid of the obstacles that can actually stop the natural flow of the power of God coming out of your life. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 says this, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. So he's telling us how to stand firm in the Lord. Dear brothers, I plead with Yoda and I plead with Synthi to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, I help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Let's try that again. This is interactive tonight, okay? This is interactive. This is not a... No, anyway, moving on. Rejoice in the Lord always and always. And I say again... Rejoice. That was awesome. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request before God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Do you know you can actually be in a place in your life where you can have peace, even though circumstances dictate everything else? You know, you can actually be in a place in your life where all hell is breaking loose and everything's going crazy, but there is a peace of God that is ruled in your life, and other people come to you and go, you should not be peaceful. It's beyond understanding that you should have peace. But because you've allowed the Spirit of God to rule your life, you can actually be in a place of great peace. Peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Just imagine everyone lived with that credos in their life. They didn't think negativity, but they thought of things that were of great nobility. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. The God of peace will be with you all. Paul says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. The reality is, however, that most of us live with constant stream and thoughts of anxious thoughts. Anxious about our families, anxious about our finances, anxious about our future, anxious about our health, anxious about our kids, anxious about their future, anxious about next year, anxious about what to eat, anxious about what to wear, anxious about how I'm going to deal with my boss, anxious about the conversations I've had this week, anxious about current situations. And then we read about this passage and it tells us not to be anxious, and now we're anxious about being anxious. The reality is we live in such a stressed out world and a world where everything's going crazy that we are living with a constant stream of anxious thoughts. And Paul actually says that if you actually live in that realm, it actually can hinder you from reaching the prize that God has for your life. Bible makes it incredibly clear. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't allow your life to be penetrated so much that the issues of life go beyond and actually penetrate deep into your heart. It's a lot easier said than done. But let me give you some points tonight about how to live anxious free. The first thing that you need to get a revelation of tonight is that God knows what is going on in your life. God knows what's going on in your life. The Bible says here to present your request before God and pray to a God who hears and knows what's going on in your life. And I kind of want to pull out of John chapter 11 some great points about how to deal with anxiety, because this is a hugely massive anxious situation. This scenario here brought great levels of anxiety into the people's lives that surrounded this story. It's the story about Lazarus and how he died. Let me read this to you in John chapter 11 verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. What you notice is this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, and so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Incredibly stressful, anxious situation. Someone's at the point of death. Lazarus is sick. The Bible says he was very sick. He wasn't just normally sick. He was very sick. He was dying. And the Bible gives an indication here that Jesus knew this family well. They seemed to be close to his heart. And the sisters, when they realized how bad the situation was, they sent word to Jesus. They said, Jesus, hurry. Your dear friend Lazarus is sick. We need your help. I can just imagine these women being incredibly frantic. Can you imagine what was going on in the minds of these women as they sent word to Jesus, sitting by the bedside of Lazarus, waiting for Jesus to come? I'm sure they would have walked up and down going, is he here yet? Is he here yet? I hope he's here. I can just imagine Mary or Martha, whoever sent the word out to Jesus, they were in Bethany, and I think it was Jesus that was in Jerusalem. It was the other way around, but it was about 2.8 kilometers between where they were and where Jesus was. I can just imagine them walking up and sending word to Jesus, to one of their friends, send their word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. He's on the point of death. If I was Mary and Martha, I would have gone, okay. It's about a 2.8 kilometer hike to the other end of town. I reckon it'll probably take Jesus, or get a message to Jesus, probably take about an hour to get there. By the time they find Jesus through the crowd, it's about another half an hour. And by the time Jesus gets the word, no doubt, because he loves Lazarus, because he loves us, he's going to come straight away. It will be about a 2.5 hour wait until Jesus finally comes. I can just imagine them walking up and down the bedside. Lazarus is going to be okay. Don't worry, it's going to be all right. I can imagine them walking up and down, patting his head, pouring oil and pouring water and whatever they did in those days to bring the temperature down. Lazarus, he's going to be here. He's going to be here soon. Don't you worry. It's going to be okay. And walking up and down, an hour would have gone by as they're looking at the sundial. Thank you for laughing at that. I worked hard on that joke. Walking up and down, waiting and waiting. The clock is ticking. It's almost like they put Jesus on the clock. The clock is ticking and they're waiting and they're waiting. 2 hours goes by, 2 hours and 15 minutes, 2 hours and 20 minutes, 2 hours and 25 minutes. Lazarus, hang on. Jesus is going to be in here in 2.5 hours. The 2.5 hour mark hits. There's no Jesus. He must have got caught up. He's going to be here. It's going to be all right, Lazarus. Just hang on. Just wait. Just wait. Just wait. We know the story. Jesus doesn't get there at the 3 hour mark. He doesn't get there at the 4 hour mark. He doesn't get there at the 5 hour mark. He actually gets there 2 days later. And this is the thing that amazes me about this particular passage of Scripture, is that Jesus doesn't alleviate the anxiety. He actually adds to it. And he did this to the people that he loved. Can you imagine what was going on in their mind? Who's ever been in a scenario where the clock was ticking and you had to get somewhere and you were running late? Come on. No, no one at all. You're such on time people. I don't know about you, but I'm driving in the car, and if I'm late for an appointment, I'm looking at the clock, I'm looking at my watch, I'm looking at the clock on the car. I'm ringing out 1-1194, whatever it is. So 1-1194, 1-1196 to actually find out what the time actually is. And whichever is the lesser of the two, I'll take to make sure that I can justify that I get there on time. Maybe you guys haven't done that, but I do that every now and then. I remember one time I was preaching up in Queensland, and a friend of mine, it was a pastor then, he said, you know, I want you to come out and do some ministry. I said, no problem. And he'd organized the hotel accommodation. I was probably staying about half an hour away from the church. And he said, listen, he said, we're going to give you a car. And he said, we're going to give you a GPS system. We've programmed the church's location in the GPS. The car's a good car. And after the morning service, we're going to give you the GPS and the phone. I'm very busy. I won't be able to pick you up. You'll be able to find your own way. I said, no problem. He said, go for a drive in the afternoon. Have a look at Brisbane. Drive down to the Gold Coast. My family were down there for a holiday. And so I came up to Brisbane to preach. And they said, you know, he said, go and say hello to your family. Get them settled in, because they flew in that afternoon. And then he said, then drive back and we'll take care of it. I said, no problem. He said, make sure that you're at the meeting no later than 10 to 6, because the meeting starts at 6 o'clock. I said, fantastic. Went down to the Gold Coast, said hello to my family, drove back up and drove into Brisbane. And as I drove into Brisbane, the power, because he didn't give me the cord, the power of the GPS completely died. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know if you've ever driven through Brisbane, but Brisbane is a windy spaghetti road system. It's this, it's that, it's everywhere. I had no idea where I was going. Rocked up, drive straight into the heart of Brisbane. I knew that his church was somewhere, maybe probably only about 15 minutes away, and it was about 5:30. Thought I could still get there. Tried to ring him on the phone. Tried to ring him. He wasn't answering. Finally picked up the phone about 20 minutes to 6. I said, look, GPS had broken down. He said, you didn't give me the power cord, mate. I said, the battery's completely dead. So he said, just give me some directions. And he goes, okay, if you can get to this street and this area here, he goes, I'll get someone to meet you. Do you know where the McDonald's is there? I said, yeah, I remember driving past it. I'll see you there. There's no problem. As I started driving, it was about 10 to 6 now. I thought, okay, I'm going to get there probably just after 6 o'clock. As I'm driving to one of the major intersections in Brisbane, as I stopped the car, as the lights went from green to red, all of a sudden the engine went, look, 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 look. The engine completely died. Started turning it over. Engine died. Starting turning over, There was nothing. It was dead. It was complete. One of the major cars are tooting. People are tooting. Going, yeah, be quiet. All my grace that I had for preaching that afternoon completely went out the window. Got out of the car, opened up the bonnet, had a look. I've got no idea what I was looking at. But that's what you do. You open up the bonnet and you shut it down again, thinking that somehow that's going to get the engine going again. Thank you very much. Car completely died. It's now 6 o'clock. I'm supposed to be at the church. I'm going to be up there at 20 past six, and I'm still 15 minutes away, and the clock is ticking. My tension levels are starting to go through the roof. I'm starting to freak out. I'm starting to get concerned. I ring him back. I said, not only has the GPS died, but the car has died as well. What is wrong with you folk here in Queensland? I said, where are you? Where are you? I said, I'm still stuck at this intersection. There's 100,000 people behind me tooting me and big bad people coming up to beat me up. Just hurry up and help me. That's right. Oh, that's exactly right. About 15 minutes later, it's now like 6:05. He finally rocks up, gets me in the car. They drive me straight to the meeting. I get there probably about 6:25. My anxiety levels, I'm completely stressed out. And as I walk in the door, they say, will you please welcome Pastor Matt Hines? I walk in the door. Hey, church, how you going? Lift your hands. God's going to do something powerful in the house tonight. Come on. Stressful situations where time is running out. I was stressed not getting to a meeting on time. These people were completely stressed because Jesus is now days late. He arrives 4 days later. He doesn't alleviate the anxiety, but he completely adds to it. He completely stresses them out. He completely takes their stress levels to a whole new level. This is what I realized about this passage. Even though the clock had ticked and had finished, when it came to Lazarus being healed, a new clock was ticking for Lazarus to be raised from the dead. You see, many times God doesn't operate on our time frame, on our time clock, because God actually wants to do a far greater miracle than we could possibly dream or imagine. And these guys were believing for a healing. God actually wanted to raise this guy from the dead. There was more at stake than just healing one man. God actually wanted to use this miracle to impact a whole town and a whole generation. Many times we build our hopes and our emotions on that one moment and we play the spiritual lotto. God, if you don't come through right here and right now, it's all over. And we're the ones that put God on the clock. And we're the ones who stress ourselves out when God doesn't come through. Guess what? God operates on His time frame. God doesn't operate on our time frame. Is your faith resilient enough to go through the valley when God didn't come through, when you were hoping that He would come through? Is your faith bigger than just seeing the healing, because maybe God wants to do a miracle and wants to bring about a resurrection in your life? I remember when I left Bible college, hoping that I'd get into ministry, 18 years old. And there was, I was believing for a healing. God, I want to be in ministry. Sat down with the Bible college principal and he said, you know what? I don't know whether you got a call of God on your life, buddy. Just go out and get a job. I remember walking away going, God, you didn't come through for me. That's it. I was believing for a healing. But years later, God began to open up incredible doors. God was wanting to do a resurrection in my life. I remember when I was 20 years old, going out with this girl for 2 years, thought that she'd be the one that I would marry. Put all my hopes and my dreams on this particular one moment, lotto number 5. Let it be lotto number 5. And then that whole relationship broke up. And I was devastated. God, you haven't come through. Thank God I didn't marry her. Now, 15 years later, met this beautiful Italian woman called Franca, who's now my wife. And I got to tell you, thank God I didn't marry that girl, but actually God had the right girl for me. We're waiting for a miracle. We're waiting for healing. But God wants to bring about a resurrection. I want you to notice this. Let's keep reading. I want you to notice this. Verse 18, Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. And many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. Lazarus is now dead. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, My brother would not have died. I want you to watch the responses of these two women. This is classic human behavior right here. The Bible says that Martha went out, but Mary stayed at home. In other words, it's all over. The opportunity's lost. There's no future anymore. I've lost hope. I'm not going out to see Jesus. I want to ask you tonight, isn't this the same Mary that the Bible describes in chapter 11 that actually wept at his feet? Isn't this the same Mary that you and I, when we read about pictures and examples of people in the Bible, that Mary was the one that just wanted to be at the feet of Jesus and just wanted to love him? And she's the picture of someone just being in love with God and just wants to drink in his presence. Isn't this the same Mary that would do anything to be right alongside of Christ just to receive everything that he had for her? And now we see a completely different Mary. Now we see someone here who was disappointed. You didn't come through when I wanted you to come through. In my time of greatest need, you weren't there for me, Jesus. You didn't help me. I prayed. I fasted. I did all the right things. I believed in you, Jesus. I had an expectation that you would come through. I followed the rule book right down to the T. I did everything that I could, and you didn't come through. You know what? Blow it. I'm not coming to church anymore. I'm pulling out of leadership. A girl that I wanted to marry, you pulled that thing apart. That job that I wanted, you didn't come through. That scenario, that situation that I was believing for, I was hoping to do well in my exams, but it just didn't happen that way. And yet I fasted and I prayed. I did everything that I could and you didn't come through. You know what, Jesus? Blow it. I'm not coming out to see you. Mary typifies every person that has ever been disappointed. Mary typifies every person that have felt that they have been let down by God. Because in their mind, it didn't happen according to the way that they wanted it to happen. Thank God that God never spoke to Joseph about everything that would go through to his life, especially when he had the dream right at the beginning. See all the sheaves of wheat bowing down to me. I've got to tell you, I reckon if God would have unraveled the whole plan in Joseph's life, he would have gone, I'm not going through that, buddy. Thank you very much. He had to go through the prison. He had to go through the palace. He had to go through the pit. He had to go through a number of things to actually get into Pharaoh's courts. I've got to tell you, God may give you a dream and a plan and a promise. And we often think it's up to God to tell us all the details. Why don't we just leave the journey up to God? He knows what we need far better than what we do. Do you know God knows our personality and our strengths and weaknesses far better than what we do? All of us have got blind spots. Yeah, I'm pretty good in that area. And then God tests you in that area and go, oh, I didn't realize I had that in my life. My goodness. I remember years ago, good friends of ours invited a whole bunch of people to a party, birthday party. They didn't invite us. I'll be honest, I was in ministry back then, had two kids. Third one was on the way. Been a Christian for 20 years. Been to Bible college. Actually thought I was kind of a bit much more mature than that stuff. But when that came through and I heard about it, I went, oh, those dirty dogs. Those mongrels. Am I going to speak to them at church this weekend? And go get lost. I was surprised at the level of immaturity that was in my life. You know, the things that God allows us to go through, to pull things out of our lives, to develop things out of our lives, to actually deal with some of those issues. God knows us better than anyone else. Mary stayed at home. He knew the urgency of my request. He understood how serious it was, and I waited. It didn't alleviate the pressure. It didn't take away the pain. It just added to my pain. And now she retreats and she stays home. I believe that there are churches full of people that have retreated, stayed at home, decided not to go forward anymore because God didn't come through. God is wanting to develop our spiritual maturity, that we don't base all of our hopes on blackjack number 10.
you don't come through at this hour, God, then it's all over. I'm walking out the door. And God says, I saved you. You're not going to hell anymore. You're going to go to heaven. I've done everything I can for you. And you hinge your faith on that moment. Grow up. That's my German version right there. Don't limit God's to one. Don't limit God's power to one personality, one event, one circumstance, one issue. The Bible says His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Let's keep reading. Verse 27, Jesus arrives in that place and then Jesus calls for Mary. And she comes and I've already read it. Her first response is, Lord, if He'd been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 37, but some said, this fellow here, a blind man, why couldn't he keep Lazarus from dying? Again, Jesus was moved with deep anger. You see, Jesus was angry and Jesus was upset because He actually told them that regardless of what you see, He will come through. Maybe not the way that you think He will, but He will come through. And when He arrives, He sees a completely different scenario. It's only 4 days and He sees discouragement. He sees despair. He sees people letting go. He sees people no longer hanging on to their faith. These are people that He poured His life into. He had dinner in their home. He invested in them. He discipled them. He poured Himself into them. And now they go through one scenario and they cannot hang on to their faith for 4 days. And Jesus comes. They came to the tomb. It was a cave with a heavy stone rolled across its door. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, said, by now the smell will be terrible, for he's been dead for 4 days. What time do I finish? Couple more minutes. Oh, 7:30. Oh, good. Just messed with my head because Paradise, we start at 5:30. Oh, my goodness, it's 7 o'clock. All right. Listen to this. But some said, this fellow healed the blind man. Why couldn't he keep Lazarus from dying? And again, Jesus was moved with deep anger. Came to the tomb, it was a cave with a heavy stone rolled across its door. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, said, by now the smell will be terrible, for he's been dead for 4 days. But didn't I tell you that you would see a wonderful miracle from God if you believed? Jesus asked her. Well, hello, Martha. My plan has never changed. My purposes have never changed. What I told you to what I want to do now, has there been any shift in my position? There's been no shift at all. You have shifted, I have not. You've changed the rules. You've changed the goalposts. You actually sealed the tomb. You should have left it open because what you've sealed over, now you have to open up again. You have to double handle because you actually never trusted me in the first place. You know how many people in life double handle stuff because they just never ever trusted God in the first place? So they rolled the stone aside and just looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, of course, because I said it, because of all these people standing here, so they will believe. You sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus came, bound up in the grave cloth, his face muffled in a head swath. I love that, muffled in a head swath. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Listen to this, verse 45. And this is why I believe one of the main reasons why Jesus waited for Lazarus to die before he came. And so at last, many of the Jewish leaders who were with Mary saw it happen and they finally believed on him. The miracle finally penetrated the psyche of the religious leaders of that day. I do believe that this miracle was a major door opener and a major pathway into the next level of influence that Jesus was having in that nation. The miracle often is not just about you, but it's about people all around you. It's just not about you. You want it to be about you, but God says, it's just not about you. You know what? God is a great, He's incredibly efficient. In other words, He'll use your miracle to impact many people, not just for yourself. Go back to the passage in Philippians. We're told not to be anxious. The Bible gives us keys when you're in that place. Let me just quickly, you're getting some of this tonight. Let me just quickly leave this with you. The peace of God, but in everything, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray, seek God, keep your faith alive. Arrest those anxious thoughts. Make a decision to what you will put your focus on. Listen to this, whatever is true,
whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You can decide what you think about. You can think about the negative things, the times that you have failed, times that God has, you think that God has let you down, or you can think about all the noteworthy, the praiseworthy, the good things that God wants to do in your life. I believe it's one of the great keys on how to break through in anxiety. 1 Timothy, I want the musicians to come. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Paul puts a different spin on it. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. The word contentment, you know the word contentment? It's actually the direct opposite to anxious. The word contentment actually means to have ease of mind. See, when you have ease of mind, you can focus better, you can make better decisions. God came into the world to give you ease of mind. But the second thing, and I want to leave this with you tonight, the second thing, the word contentment actually means to be enough for the thing that God is asking you to do. Paul makes a powerful point in verse 7 and 8. The reason we should be content is that we have brought nothing into the world and so we can take nothing out of it. In other words, as one scholar wrote about this particular passage, he said, nothing the world can give is any addition to the man himself. You see, we actually hope that what we get will leave us content. All of our focus and much of our anxiety is focused on this very issue, the things that we accumulate in our life. And Paul says, if you can't take it with you to the grave, then it will never ever actually give contentment in your life. In other words, it's not just to have enough for the thing that leaves us content, but it's actually to be enough. God wants to give you a revelation tonight that everything He has put in front of you, He has made you with Him enough to fulfill that thing in your life. You're not broken. You're not half-hearted. It's not like that He has put a broken vessel down. With you, with Him together, He has made you enough to fulfill everything that He has in your life. Everything. You are my everything. I love that song. You are my everything. That's what He is. You see, when you get a revelation that with Jesus, you are complete. Without Him, you are broken, but with Him, you are complete. When you get that revelation, and I'm just not talking about complete in terms of the way God looks at you, just as if you've never sinned, but complete in terms of every dream, every plan, every purpose that He has for your life, God has made you enough with Him to achieve those things. Some people spend their whole life getting that revelation. Not good enough to preach, not good enough to lead, not good enough to witness. With Jesus, you're not. Without Jesus, you're not. But with Jesus, you are. He's made you enough. He's made you enough. He's made you enough. Maybe you're here today and maybe you don't know God. Maybe today you've never had a revelation of God. I'm going to say a prayer, and it's a prayer for God to come into your life. And if you're in this place today and maybe, you know, tonight you've walked in, maybe you've walked away from God. Maybe today your life is not right with God. I'm going to say a prayer, and it's a prayer for God to completely turn your life around. You may feel broken here tonight. You maybe don't know what it's like to actually have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not asking you to be religious. I'm asking you tonight, do you have an intimate relationship with Him? Do you know Him personally? Because if you don't, God wants to come into your life tonight and He wants to fill that hole, He wants to fill that emptiness, and He wants to put the pieces back together again. Can I get everyone just to bow your head and close your eyes tonight before we go? I'm going to say a prayer, and it's a prayer for God to come into your life. And everyone, I want everyone to repeat this prayer after me. And tonight, if you mean it from your heart, we're going to support you as a church. But tonight, if you mean it from your heart, God's going to come in. He's going to transform your life forever and ever. Everyone, repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I ask you tonight to come into my life. I'm sorry for doing life without you. But tonight, I want to do life with you. I hand the reins of my life over to you. Forgive me of all my sins. Give me a brand new future. In your name, amen. Every head is bowed and every eye closed. You prayed that prayer. You want God to come into your life tonight. If that's you, can you quickly lift up your hand and say, that's me. I prayed that prayer. I want to have an encounter with God tonight. I want to know him tonight. Who is there tonight? Quickly lift up your hand tonight. Hello, is there anyone here tonight? You don't know God. You don't know him. But tonight you want to know him. You want to have an encounter with him. Okay. I want to ask you tonight whether 2009 was a year of anxiety. And there are people here that you've actually felt in many scenarios that you weren't enough for what God was dealing out in your life. It's almost like the things that he was throwing at you was far bigger than what you could actually handle. And to some degree, that's actually true. Because God actually wants you to do it with him. He wants to cover you. He wants to help you. In 2010, you want to be a year where you say, God, with you, I want to be enough for the thing that I face. God, will you help me? With the challenges of life, will you help me? I need your help tonight. I need your help tonight. That's you. I want to pray for you tonight. That's you. Lift up your hand right now. Yeah, come on. There are people here all over this place tonight. Jesus. He's made you enough. Holy Spirit. What we do is we're going to stand to our feet. You've lifted up your hand tonight. Can I ask you to do one more thing? Can I ask you to actually come and just stand here at the altar? I want to pray for you tonight. I want to pray for you tonight that you will find the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That maybe there is some residual from 2009 that you are having to deal with in this year. There may be new challenges that you don't even know that are around the corner. But God is wanting to deal with this sense in you that you are inadequate. That from this day onwards, you can walk out of here and you go, God, I know that if I'm feeling that way, that with you, I'm able to do everything. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, all things. I want to pray for you tonight. Tonight, if you're suffering with anxiety, God wants to bring peace into your life. Tonight, if you have concerns, you have worries, of parents, you're worried about your kids, people, you're worried about your finances, God is wanting to deal with the anxiety. He wants to put it to rest. He wants to give you great confidence as you face this next journey, that you do it through faith, not through anxiety. That you don't allow this emotion to hinder your progress, because God has got great things for you. He's the God of all understanding and all peace and all comfort. Come on, why don't we stand to our feet tonight? If that's you, why don't you get out of your seat and come, begin to lift your hands. God wants to speak to you tonight. Come on, why don't you come right now as we sing? Come on. Come on, there are people here. Come on, why don't you come? Jesus.